Today on The Journey.
If you're truly serious about responding to God, about fulfilling His mission, you can't just sit there. At some point, you have to move from being a spectator to a player in the game. At some point, you have to move from being a consumer to a contributor.
God moves in the hearts of His people. He spurs them to good works, which He prepared in advance for them to do. But then what? Well, as Ron Moore is coming to explain, the spiritually serious take action. And they do it with something so special that it carries them through sacrifice and discouragement to ultimate success. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Can't Just Sit There, On the Journey.
Several years ago, Lori and I attended a pastor's conference in Dallas, and we had the privilege of hearing Chuck Colson. And he was challenging us as pastors to do something that was impactful and critical for the kingdom of God. And he told the story that you may have heard about Larry Walters, who was a 33-year-old truck driver. He was living in Los Angeles. And every Saturday morning, without fail, Walters would take his lawn chair, and he would take a bag of sandwiches, and he would take a six-pack. Then he would sit in his backyard every Saturday, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. One Saturday, he was feeling a little fenced in. So he came up with this plan. He decided to tie some weather balloons to his lawn chair. And he was going to take his sandwiches and his drinks and a BB gun. And the plan was that when the weather balloons took his lawn chair in the air, he was going to take his BB gun and start shooting some of the weather balloons out. And the plan was to hover about 100 feet in the air above his neighborhood. And so on the given day, he went out and he bought 45 weather balloons. And with his friends, he tied these weather balloons to his lawn chair. And with his drinks and his BB gun and his sandwiches, it was time. And he told his friends to cut the cords. And they did. And when they cut the cords, Larry Walters shot up 11,000 feet into the air. He couldn't shoot the balloons with his gun because he was so scared. He was hanging on for dear life. And he had this death grip on his lawn chair. He lived right by the Los Angeles International Airport, LAX. And a pilot of a DC-9 radioed into the airport that he had spotted a man floating in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet. LAX was completely shut down. Television crews were there. Radio personnel were all over the place. And a rescue helicopter went up to get Larry Walters in a mid-air rescue. And when he got off the helicopter, reporters were sticking microphones in his face. They asked him the questions. Mr. Walters, were you scared? Yep. Mr. Walters, are you ever going to do that again? Nope. Mr. Walters, why did you ever do that in the first place? And this was Larry Walters' reply. Well, you just can't sit there. You know, when it comes to life, you just can't sit there. When it comes to some important things in life, you've got to respond. When it comes to some things in life, inaction is not an option. You just can't sit there. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, where we see a group of people who refuse just to sit there. And if you look at chapter 9, the last verse, which takes us into chapter 10, listen to what is said. In view of all this, in view of what? Well, they have just said, bring out the book. They have just read who God is. They have just prayed And in their prayer, they listed all the attributes of God, that He is eternal, and He is unique, and He's a creator, and He's the keeper of all His promises, and He delivers His people. He provides all we need. He is gracious and merciful and generous. He is patient with us. He is faithful. In view of all this, in view of who God is, we are going to make a serious commitment. We are making a binding agreement, they say. We are putting it in writing. We want to make sure that everyone reads it. We don't want there to be any confusion. We're going to go on record with this solemn promise to God. And look at the end. Our leaders and Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. We're going to sign our names to it. We want to demonstrate that this is what we are selling out for, and we want to be accountable to follow through. We just can't sit here. We want to do something. Look at the first name on the list. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the man who was not willing to sit back in Persia, living a life of affluence, living a life of privilege. When he heard about the walls in ruins, the people in disgrace and God being mocked, he left this privileged position and he went back and led a ragtag group to rebuild the walls. He couldn't just sit there. There are 83 heads of families also who sign this list. And then turn over to chapter 10. We won't read all their names. Chapter 10, look at verse 28. Not only did these people affix their name, sign their name, but the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. All these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with the curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. They bound themselves by an oath. We want to make a serious commitment to God. We want to demonstrate that. They also bound themselves, interestingly, by a curse. They said, God, if we don't follow through, if for whatever reason we fail to obey You, we want Your discipline on us. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Serious response to God demands a serious commitment. It's one thing to say, you know, I love God. Oh, I want to serve Him. But when you make that statement, you just can't sit there. At some point, you have to move from being a consumer to a contributor. You have to move from a person who just enjoys all the benefits of God to a person who's willing to share the responsibility. A serious response to God involves a serious commitment to Him. Now, Nehemiah chapter 10, the people are not satisfied with just generic commitment. They're going to make a commitment in three main areas of their life. Look at verse 30 of chapter 10. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. A serious response to God involves a serious commitment in the home. God had clearly told the nation of Israel not to intermarry among other nations. He said, you are My chosen people. You are to stay pure. You are to stay focused to Me. And the ancient nations around Israel were all pagan nations. They served other gods. And what happened in intermarriage was, when you married, the husband brought his gods and the wife brought gods, and they put them on the shelf in a prominent place in the home. For the pagans to marry a person of Israel who served the one true God, it didn't matter. They just had one more god on the shelf. The more the merrier in their religions. But for those who followed God, there was just one God. He was the one and only. And so God said, you don't marry outside of that. You don't bring pagan religions into the country. It'll dissolve the country. In fact, they knew that through their history. They had seen that in King Solomon, whose many wives turned his heart from God. And after he died, civil war broke loose. The nation split. It went into captivity, and they had never been the same because Solomon had disobeyed God's command. And they said, we're not going to do that. We will not disobey God's command. We are going to make certain that in our homes there's a commitment. Now in the New Testament, the church is made up of many nations. No longer are we forbidden to marry from other nations, other races, other cultures. But there is a forbiddance to marry outside of the Christian faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So young adults and singles and those who find yourselves single again, here's a direct commandment from God, you've got to marry inside the faith. But I think this commitment goes broader than that. It's a commitment that in our homes, we are separate, that we are different, that we will not live in our homes like everyone else lives. We will do things differently. And while we will fit into our community in the sense that we will have the opportunity to have impact on other people, we will not fit in the sense that we are just like anyone else doing the same old things with the same old priorities. Because that's not what God's called us to do. Young adults, challenge you as you start your home. If you're serious about your commitment to Christ, then you're going to marry someone who is a believer. Now, I know other people around you haven't, and maybe it worked out for them. That's fine and good, but if you're going to obey, you got to do this thing right. And just do me a favor. If you're going to marry someone who's not a believer, don't ask me to do the wedding, because I'll have to tell you no, and then you'll be upset. But I cannot put my stamp of approval on your disobedience to God. Serious response to God involves a serious commitment in the home. Secondly, serious response to God calls for a serious commitment in business. Look at verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we'll not buy from them on the Sabbath or any other day. And every 7 years, we're going to forgo the working of our land and we're going to cancel all debts. Now here's a commandment dealing with the Sabbath, and we could say a lot about that. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor sons, your daughters, your slaves in that day, those working for you, your employees, a whole bit. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. And on the Sabbath day, the people were to do three things. They were to worship God. They were to rest. That was the pattern that God has established. And they were to serve others. In the seventh year, they were not to till their fields. They were to give the field a rest. And in doing that, they were to demonstrate that they were depending on God. Can you imagine that? Not working for a year. Now, God doesn't command you to do that, but He did these people. And He told them the year before, I'll give you twice as much, so you'll have everything you need. But you know what? You're going to have to depend on me on this deal. You're going to have to trust me. That's what it's about. It's about trust. Every seventh year, they canceled all their debts because they said people are more important than debts. And during these 7 years, some difficult things may have happened. Some family members may have died. Some famines may have taken place. Some people may be in some dire straits. So every seventh year, we want to start fresh. Now today, we don't observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It's a Saturday, not a Sunday. In fact, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. Our day of worship is Sunday, the day when Christ resurrected from the dead, and we celebrate every Sunday as Resurrection Sunday. Not just Easter, but every Sunday. And I'm not going to go into all we could talk about what we should do or shouldn't do on a Sunday. That's between you and God. Certainly we believe it should be worship, set aside for that, if we believe in the resurrected Savior. There certainly is a sense of need of physical rest, but you work that out. I think the main part of this passage here in Nehemiah was for the businessmen. If you're seriously committed to God, you're not going to do certain things. In this particular instance, you're not going to trade on the Sabbath. Pagan nations aren't going to be observing the Sabbath. They're going to be trying to get into Jerusalem, but you're not going to do that. You're going to do things differently. When you work in business, men and women, you are held to a higher standard as a Christian, and you should be. You don't do things the same. When you say something, you better know that you mean it. And when you say something, you better follow through. Words are not empty statements for the Christian businessman or woman. When you say it, you're serious about it. It is a commitment. It's a commitment to the Lord. It's to God. Because you have a serious commitment to Him. You want to respond in a serious way. Serious response. Serious commitment in business. One more thing. Serious response to God involves a serious commitment in our giving. Now look at verse 32. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give. I won't go through all this, but there are several givings that they do. The first is the temple tax. And they are to give in order to keep the temple running and to keep it going. There's the wood offering. And this is an interesting one. The wood offering was an offering for those who didn't have any money to give. And in the altar, in the temple, you always had to keep it burning. So you had to have wood. And so the Levites selected a group of people who couldn't give any money to go out and collect the wood, to use their time. First fruits. Look at verse 35. We assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crop and of every fruit tree. We're not going to take it for ourselves. We're not going to sell it to anyone else. We are going to take our very best, showing you, Lord, that you are the priority, that we love you more than anything else. We're going to give right off the top the first fruits. It all belongs to you. And then the last one was their tithe, their giving of a tenth. They said in verse 37, we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all towns where we work. They're going to give. Because if they're really serious about God, it's going to reflect in their giving. It's pretty simple. I always chuckle when I talk about money, because it always gets so serious and so silent. And I have people say, man, if I knew you were going to talk about money, I wouldn't have brought my visitor this morning. Or, since I knew you were going to talk about money, I'm not going to bring them. It's like this taboo thing. We can talk about anything else, but as soon as we talk about money, it's like, oh, we shouldn't do that in church. Why? Scripture sure talks a lot about money. Christ never backs down on it. Paul hits it head on. Peter hits it head on. Could it be that money is that last thing we want to hold on to? Could it be that the most tangible way to really see how you're doing spiritually is to evaluate how you use your money? A serious response to God involves a serious commitment in giving. One more thing, then we're finished. A serious response to God begins with the giving of yourself. Long before chapter 10, the people of Nehemiah signed a commitment with their lives. These are the people who left Persia, and with their bodies, made the 800-mile trek to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. They really didn't have to sign this thing. They'd already signed it with the giving of themselves. A real response to God involves a giving of yourself. Let me end with a story. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll give you a little history of this. Church in Jerusalem was in dire straits. The mother church where Christianity had started, they were hurting. Famine and persecution had left them really in bad shape. And so as Paul went around on his missionary journey, he was encouraging the churches to give to the mother church in Jerusalem, this church that you have benefited from, this church where many people had come out of. Let's give so that they can keep going. The Corinthians was a fairly wealthy church, and when Paul put out the vision to them, oh, they were so excited. They said, let's go, let's do it, we're going to lead the way. And they were all talk, but not a lot of action. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, where are you guys? You were so excited about this, and now you're not even doing it. And he gives an example of a church in Macedonia. Macedonia was a church that was in such bad shape that Paul didn't even ask them to give. They were almost in as bad a shape as Jerusalem. And so Paul said, I'm not going to ask the church in Macedonia to give. If anything, we need to be taking up another collection for them. But the people in Macedonia wouldn't hear of it. Listen to what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As Paul is challenging the Corinthians to do what they said they were going to do, he says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They're in the most severe trial. They're in the most extreme poverty. But also there's an overflowing joy in them, and it has welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I didn't ask them. I didn't want to ask them. They didn't have any money to give, but entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They didn't want to be left out. They urgently pleaded with us to be a part of it. And they did not do as we expected. But here's the key. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. A real response to God, whether it's in giving or home or business, is a giving of yourself.
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.